It was there in the city of Capernaum. John, the 6th chapter in verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many disciples turned back. And when they turned back, they walked no more with him." Verse 67 of John 6 says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" Then I love the next verse. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. We take that word to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I adore my brethren in Berea. In Acts 17:11, the Bible says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. As we affirmed last night, we have no doubts wherein we stand with God in Christ. And this morning, we know that we have before us the wonderful words of life, the scriptures, the Holy Bible, that are able to, as in the long ago in 1 Timothy 3:15, the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I love the Holy Bible. And it is, if you will, the spiritual owner's manual. About a year ago, I thought it was about time to get a new truck. Or another truck. And so I began to think about the vehicle that I wanted, saved my money over the years, wanted to think and make a wise purchase, and thought I'll try a truck a couple of years old. Well, I got to looking and I came across one of interest, and when I went to look at it, I looked at that one, then I looked at the new ones, and my late father is a retiree of the Ford Glass plant in Nashville, Tennessee. And I wasn't aware with his passing that we still have a benefit through Ford of purchasing a new vehicle. Well, by the time that I finished looking at the discount that Dad would get and the rebates left and right and the trade-in of mine and a little extra more, time I got done, brothers and sisters, I can tell you it was cheaper for me to buy a new one than a used one. Somebody says, "Well, but what about all the depreciation? Well, what about the used one you've got to push, and that truck I've got's got 60,000 miles, and they'll fix it?" There's a big difference to me on that one. So I looked at it carefully, and I purchased a new vehicle. Now, I'm not telling you that for you to look up here and say, "Whoa, preacher making too much money." Let me tell you something, brothers, there's not a preacher walking a day making too much money. And if they give you a raise and you turn it down, that's your privilege. You just tell them to mail it to me. I promise you, I'll put it to good use. Not greedy, but I'm going to take what you hand me if you do it out of love and grace. Nevertheless, the salesman got me aside, sat me down in the truck, and said, "Jeff, do you have a cell phone?" In this day and age, you want to answer that question, "Do you breathe?" Everybody's got a cell phone. He took that cell phone and he pushed a few buttons on it. And he pushed a few buttons on that truck and he said, "Jeff, The numbers in your cell phone are now in the sync system in the truck. You can push a button and say, call Renita, and it will dial Renita. And you can drive without putting the cell phone to your ear if you need to tell her something. I'm sitting there thinking, great, somebody's going to pull up beside me and say, that boy is talking to himself and lost his mind. And he was going over, here's what this does. If you push this button, it will tell you when it's time to service it. If you push this button, it can be a GPS. I mean, all of this. Finally, he's giving me all this. And I looked at him and I said, can I ask you a question, Todd? He said, yes, sir, Mr. Archie. I said, son, can I pull it in drive and just steer it? And I'm not going to kid you. I've had to get out the owner's manual. I pulled out the other day out of the driveway, started down the hill, and it felt like the transmission was slipping a little. Then it kicks in. I'm thinking, oh, great, they have put this thing through. It's a brand new truck. They've checked everything, and I'm low on transmission fluid. That's what I was raised to do. I raised the hood. There's no transmission fluid dipstick. I get the book out. Maybe I'm missing it. It's not there. In case of transmission problem, take it back to your local dealer. I thought, now I know where they're going with this thing. And I said this to the service guy, and he explained to me how trucks are different today, and the torque is saying, give me a minute, I'll catch up to you, and how it, all this. Now, you may wonder why I'm bringing all this up. I'm telling you, I had to get out the book to pretty well learn how to use that vehicle. And I'm glad I had the book. And I'm glad I had someone who could guide me when I had my questions, who knew what they were talking about. The spiritual owner's manual is the Word of God. God owns us, and when I want to know how I am to be running, when I want to know if I've got a problem, how I address it, there's only one place to go. And that is to the Savior who has the words of eternal life. And I open up His Bible and I see what it has to say for my life. I am indebted this hour to the book by the late Thomas B. Warren, When is an Example Binding? And I was asked in the preparation of manuscript and dealing with this subject to refer to that material and to, if you will, bring it back. A lot of folks may not be aware of that book. It's still out there. Now, I'm not going to tell you this hour is the Cliff's Notes version of Brother Warren's book. But in the time allotted, and if somebody wishes to select this DVD from the Tullers, and to help them, I hope that in the next few moments, I'm able to put this in a concise way to help us to know how the Bible speaks. I received a letter last week from a lady, did not know who she was, but in the context of the letter, she said, the Lord laid on my heart to write you. The Lord laid on my heart of my son to do this. But the Lord is not going to lay on our hearts something that He has not laid down in His Word. Therefore, consider with me how the Bible speaks four areas. Number one, first and foremost, the Bible speaks authoritatively. It is the authority. If I want to know God's will, I can go to one book and one book only, and that is the Holy Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 is not a strange passage to many. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What more do you need? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God, when you take the Greek, break it down, means God breathed the words. God breathed. From God through man who penned it, there we have the Holy Scriptures. Once again, in 1 Timothy 3:15, able, or 2 Timothy 3:15, earlier, able to make us wise unto salvation. Consider this with me also. When we think about how powerful that word is, we think of the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. When he said in verse 19, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. With 2 Timothy 3:16, the text that's right here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we understand the Bible is a book that claims inspiration. The Bible is a book that speaks authoritatively. I have no doubt about it. There in God's Word. And when it speaks authoritatively, I know that's where I go to find the words of eternal life. Think with me for a moment. You're in a study with somebody. One of the first things I believe that is so important in a one-on-one Bible study, the same that I believe it's important in one-to-many in preaching, is to establish the authority of God's Word. We will allow God's Word to direct us. We're in a Bible study, therefore there's nothing else that we need to study. Let's allow God's Word to answer what we are looking for. He has the words of eternal life. Do you agree that we should allow the Bible to be our authority in matters of religion? And if the person says, "Yes, I do, that's what I'm looking for," then we can go. Then we can press onward. And we can find those answers. The Sermon on the Mount when Jesus finished in Matthew 5, or as he concluded in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, the Bible said that when Jesus had finished these sayings, the people were astonished or amazed at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When Peter will stand in Acts chapter 3, 22 and 23 and speak of what Moses said in the long ago of how the Lord would raise up a prophet to speak, and he's referring to Jesus Christ when we go a little earlier in Acts chapter 3, and he uses the words of Moses, he simply goes back to the Old Testament to those Jews that are listening to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, 15. The authority of Christ in His Word. That's why He is the head of the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 18. You see, God speaks to us through the Bible. And how the Bible speaks, it speaks to us authoritatively. With all due respect to the commercial on television by our Mormon friends, I do not need another testament of Jesus Christ. I have the original, and that is all that we need. I do not need any type of manual or creed to direct me. If the manual or creed says what the Bible is saying, throw the manual or creed out the window. The Bible has said it. Let's go by it. If it says more, you still don't need it because you're adding to. If it says less, you're taking away. And I believe Revelation 22, 18 and 19 took care of that little situation. The Bible speaks to us authoritatively. When I pick it up, I have no doubt in my mind that it is the Word of God. And that is what I am going to hear speak to me, and that is what I will listen. Number two, not only does the Bible speak authoritatively, but number two, the Bible speaks directly. It's not a hard book to understand. People that say, "I have a hard time understanding the Bible," granted, there may be some due to an educational level that may find the Bible a little bit of a challenge. And I respect some later day translations, such as the New King James Version, that may update some old English language. But you know, I'm also thinking about this. Tell me if I'm nuts. Three things to think about. Number one, do you ever watch Jeopardy? Do you ever notice the one column that is seldom touched till the end of the round has got something to do with the Bible? Have you found yourself ready to come out of your recliner, knock over your Coca-Cola, to come out of that chair and want to reach into that television, grab a hold of that fella when the question comes up, and he built an ark that floated upon the earth, and there's silence. And I'm sitting there, and I'm about ready to come out of that chair and say, doctorate degree, answer the question. It amazes me. It's the one that seems to be neglected. Here's something else. Tell me if I'm nuts. In a day of every kind of modern translation, does it seem to you that people are becoming more ignorant in the Scriptures? Supposedly we have translations that make it easy to read. The problem is not easy to read. The problem is we find it too hard to pick up. Some people will say, Jeff, what's a good study Bible? I said, don't worry about a good study Bible. Pick you up a Bible and try a good Bible study. That'll take care of it right there. Here's the third thing. Tell me if I'm nuts. Do you remember growing up and you found those old faithful preachers or those older members in the pew who maybe graduated with an eighth grade education or maybe didn't finish school, and their knowledge of the Bible would put many people to shame? You see, they accepted one thing: the Bible speaks directly. It's not hard to understand. It's a very easy book. Somebody gets scared to death with the book of Revelation. Why? I can explain the book of Revelation to you in two words. We win. What's the problem? We get bogged down with all the symbolism and everything else. It's a wonderful book. It's a great book. You see, folks, sometimes we have made the Bible so difficult. Let's not do that. Let's make this thing as simple and plain as we can. I can understand authority, how the Bible speaks. Number two, the Bible speaks to us directly. Folks are able to understand it when they're willing to understand it. All right, let's go to Sunday school. Real simple. Let's go back when we were little boys and little girls. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to Sunday school. This is a basic one. Genesis chapter 6, 14 through 16, we learned about the ark. How the ark was built. God's blueprint is right here. All Noah's got to do is follow it. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall you make in the ark, and a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Noah did not have any difficulty building the ark. Look at directly. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. If he'd have tried any other wood, it would have never gotten off the ground. How much plainer can it be? Gopher wood. Here we go. The fashion of it. Here's your length. Here's the breadth. Here's the height. Here's where you put the window. Here's where you put the door. God is direct. God is specific. Noah did not have a problem understanding what God wanted. And when the floods came, that ark lifted off the ground and stayed afloat. God spoke directly to Noah and said, Noah, here's what I expect of you. The Bible speaks to us in a direct fashion, straightforward, very plain. As a matter of fact, if we were to follow those same directions today as Noah did, you would get the same result. The Bible speaks directly to us. We can understand when we look at a passage such as a Mark 16:16 that says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's direct. I can understand that. And the Bible speaks to us directly with directives that are clear to understand. This is just one of many, but with time allowing us, here it is. Number three, not only does the Bible speak authoritatively and directly, but the Bible also speaks actively. For this text, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. This, of course, is a story, an account of one by the name of Demas. Now, in the material that is printed, I have reprinted this part from Brother Warren's When is an Example Binding, because I believed it brought forth very clear. And so if you'll permit me to just do some reading straight from there, if you will. But this is from the account concerning Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. When we think about the Bible speaks actively, we know according to Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is an active word that makes the difference in the lives of people. It's an active word. And in this area, Brother Warren would refer to how the Bible speaks is an account of action, to where we would see something that happened within the Bible and we understood the Bible speaks to us to do the same. When I look throughout the book of Acts, just very quickly, and I see all the illustration and all the teaching of preaching the gospel and those that obeyed the gospel, I see an account of action that if I preach the gospel, it gives others the opportunity to believe. But let's look at this one here concerning Demas. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, to those that are viewing this, either by DVD or live, I want to bring this from the book by the late Thomas B. Warren, from 2 Timothy 4:10, and you'll find this on pages 131 and 132. And again, it is reprinted in the material of this book that's coming from the Southwest School of Biblical Studies. Look at these five things. Number one, Brother Warren says, look at the specific account of the action itself. Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. Here Paul says two things of Demas. Number one, he forsook him, Paul. And number two, he did it because he loved this present world. We can see that in the text. Now let's look at the immediate context. When we do some basic Bible study, simple concordance, we find that Demas at one time was a co-worker with Paul. Philemon 24. Colossians 4 and verse 14, Demas greets you. There is a love there, a greeting, that matter of greeting brethren. I told somebody earlier, I'm thankful to be here to see my Texas brothers that I normally don't get to see but once a year at Polishing the Pulpit. And I'm thankful to be here this weekend to see them kind of midway during the year. There's something about a greeting of brethren and being with brethren that's unlike any kind of relationship we can imagine. Demas knew that because he came to love the world. He deserted Paul. Then we go a little further to the remote context. We see about Demas having loved this present world, but now what is the remote context? Consider this. The Bible plainly teaches that if a person loves the world, then he does not love God. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Further, Paul taught, if a man does not love God, then he is condemned, is under the anathema or curse of God. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Jesus made clear that if a person loves anyone or anything more than he loves Christ, then he cannot be his disciple. Luke 14, beginning with verse 26. So from the remote context, it is clear because Demas loved the world, he is guilty of sin. Now, if you go back and look at the text, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The text does not say Demas is guilty of sin. But as the Bible speaks to us actively, an account of action, we're able to take the immediate context, the remote context of a study, and the total context, which is the fact that Demas forsook Paul, that he did so, he loved the present world, And if a man loves the world, he cannot love God. And then Brother Warren brings forth what is called the logical conclusions from the total context. There is some simplicity in logic as you read the Word of God. Very simple. The evidence of the total context warrants the deduction that the actions of Demas was sinful for him and that it is sinful for any man living today. It was permanently sinful. It must be noted that whether the action was binding or not binding was not decided merely by ascertaining the type of statement used, but that the proper use of logic or valid principles of reasoning in connection with the total context. Now, what we have simply done is taking a look and just simple Bible study. You take a look at the text. You take a look at Demas. You take a look at scriptures pertaining to him, scriptures pertaining to loving the world. And you bring them all together and you realize that Demas had left the faith. He no longer loves the Lord, but loves the present world. And with that, he has forsaken not only Paul, but the blessings therein. Here is an account of action. Here is something actively happening, and the Bible speaks to us when we look at individuals such as this. And that brings us to the fourth one. The Bible speaks to us not only authoritatively and directly and actively, but the word impliedly, which means there are implications there that we can draw. That there are matters of there where we can take, again, simple logic and imply the application and imply what we should do. Here's a simple one. This lesson text is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. When you and I go to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission passage, you can also parallel this with Mark 16, 15 through 16. You can also parallel this with Luke 24, beginning with verse 44, John chapter 20, verse 21. But in the Great Commission passage of Matthew 28, when we go back up to verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto whom? Them. Who's the them? Verse 16, the 11. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Somebody tells you. The Great Commission, and I've had this come along from some brethren. The Great Commission was to be given to the apostles only, and it's not our responsibility to take the gospel to the world. Let me see if I can put this in as gracious away as I can from the hills of Tennessee. "That's the biggest bunch of nothing I've ever heard." End quote. And I know that from the implication here. First of all, how many disciples was Jesus speaking to at that moment? 11. But when I go to Acts chapter 2 or Acts 1, I find that Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas. So now I'm up to 12. Was Matthias not to do anything? You see how that type of reasoning is thrown out there. Here's the difference. That kind of reasoning is how the man speaks. Let's take how the man speaks and let's put it up against how the Bible speaks. The Bible tells us something different. Look in verse 20. "To when they are commanded to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What has he commanded them to do? Go back up to verse 18. Or 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Therefore, that is what you teach to those that accept. Now, I can take that and go to one other passage, as well as a multiplicity of others. But how about Acts 8 and verse 4? When the persecution was upon the church, the Bible there says, and they were scattered abroad concerning the church. And they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. You see, the implication is very clear, and that's how the Bible speaks. We have that command to go into all the world and to teach others. And may I say, before we bring up any objection, that we do a lot of mission work overseas, but what we do here at home, when every member takes the Great Commission to heart, they're going to be doing their work at home and embracing the work overseas. That command starts when we step outside the church building door. And no matter where it goes, it's to all nations. That's how the Bible speaks. Somebody might look up and say, is it really that simple? Sure it is. You don't believe our Lord is going to give us a word that we can't understand nor tell others. In the book, I start with it. This morning, I'm going to end with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The things that are freely given unto us, we should in turn freely teach to others. And we can take the word of God with the assurance of 2 Peter 1, 3 and verse 4 that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we can take God's word and we can allow it to do its job. It speaks authoritatively. It speaks directly. It speaks actively. And it speaks impliedly. How precious is the book divine by inspiration given. May God bless you. Preach and teach the word. Brother Rick.